Praise the Lord. I mean, we're gonna have a few minutes of testimonies today, and of course, I want to tell you a couple. Myself, I got two or three people that's asked me to give a testimony. So, before we do that, I want to tell you that at the healing school, we had a little 14-year-old girl. I don't know if that girl's here today or not, but she had a migraine headache since she was since 2011, I believe it was. She'd had migraine headaches, and we found her problem, and it was not loving herself. And it's amazing how this works. When God commanded you to love yourself, He meant what He said.
Amen.
You know, and so many people don't obey God's word, and they don't realize that that's a sin. And that brought this migraine headache upon this girl. She'd been sick had the headache for 3 years, felt terrible. How would you like to have a headache for 3 years? Me either. But the little girl came up, and I led her through repentance and got her to repent for not loving herself, and reminded her that she was a little princess of the King of the universe.
Amen.
And that brought her to smile, and then I commanded the spirit of pain to leave, and she was instantly healed.
Amen.
Now that, I love it when Jesus shows up, don't y'all? And it's really something. And then we had another one. Jesus showed up. We had a man here that, and I don't know if he's here today or not either. If he is, he can tell us when I tell the story. He had been in a wheelchair and had lost 70 pounds of weight. He couldn't walk. He was in that wheelchair. And when he came up, I told him, I said, how long you been like this? And he told me, in the period of time he'd been like that, how much weight he had lost. And what was it, since
November?
Okay, since November. He had lost 70 pounds of weight, and he was, he was really in bad shape, and he couldn't walk or anything. I began to talk to him and question him. Was he married? You know, I have to learn lots of things about you, personal things, because, you can't find people's sin if you don't ask questions. And so anyway, he shared with me that he had been married, but he wasn't married now. And I asked him what happened, and he said, well, he got married. And then he said, I don't know. He said, after I got married, I was sorry I got married. And so he said, I said, did you tell your wife that? And he said, yes, 4 times.
Wow.
Told her 4 times he's sorry he married her, and it brought this sickness upon him. Now, see, when God tells a husband to love your wife like Christ loved the church, what do you think he meant? You think he really meant what he said? And if you don't do what he said, he disciplines you. And this young boy, because he had not put God first and not realized he'd made a covenant with a girl and married her, and then he told her he's sorry he married her, and of course it broke her heart, and so it brought this curse upon him, and here he is, lost 70 pounds of weight, and now he's in a wheelchair and he can't walk. And so I led him through repentance and asked him to forgive. Asked the Lord to forgive him for doing what he did, and we did that. And then we prayed the prayer of faith for him and commanded his legs to be strong. And of course, my little hound dog wife up here, the one that won't take no for an answer, she said, honey, let's get him up. Let's get him to walk. And I said, that's been a long healing school day for me. And so I'm just going to sit here in the chair. So I looked over, there was Mike Bradley. I said, Mike. And then I looked on there, Scott Smith. I said, you two big bruisers, come over here and do my light work for me. So these two men came over and they picked this gentleman up. And when they picked him up, his legs were like rubber. I mean, they just shaking like this. So we continued to pray. And I said, you guys get him to walking. And so Mike was twisting his body and all kinds of things, getting him to take little bitty steps here. And of course, once he got a little bit away from the wheelchair, Cheryl run behind him, grabbed the wheelchair and run around the aisle around here on this side and back around right here and said, now here, put your hands on the handles and then this will hold you up and then you can get started walking and the Lord will bring your strength back. And so he grabbed a hold of the handles and started walking. When he got about right here, his legs buckled because he just fell out from under him. So Mike and Scott picked him back up again, stabilized him, and then by the time they got him to the corner over there, he was on his own. He walked all the way to the back, pushed the wheelchair outside all the way to his pickup, and He was totally, completely restored. I'm so glad we serve a Jesus that shows up, don't y'all? And man, we get to see Jesus do so many things. And then when Shelly came in a while ago, she told me, she said, I have a great testimony. If you want to come up here. Okay, tell us about your testimony.
I'll try to make it as brief as I can.
Okay, make it as brief as you
can.
Okay.
I'm married.
Hold it up close.
I'm married, and I have a husband named Robert Price, and he has a brother named Dennis Price. And about 3 or 4 months ago, we got a phone call. He lives in Denver, Colorado, that he had a brain tumor right in the back of his head that he wasn't going to live another 2 months. And so we get another phone call a week later that they're going to remove the brain tumor, and he probably didn't have much time left. So Bob came to me and asked me if I would go to Colorado and pray for his brother. And I said, sure. So we started praying for his brother every night at home, holding hands together and worshiping together and asking the Lord to heal his brother. And we booked our tickets to go to Colorado, and we showed up at his house a few weeks later. And he has a wife and a daughter that's sick, and his wife's been sick with cancer, breast cancer. He had a brain tumor that was killing him, and his daughter has lupus.
Wow.
So I walk in the house, and my husband isn't quite as faithful as I am. I have that mustard seed of faith I need, and he's got that doubt going on still.
Okay.
So I have to ignore the doubtful demon that comes around. So anyway, we sit around and visit with him through the evening, and then we leave. And we get in the car and go back to our hotel. And all the way back to the hotel, he's chewing me out because I didn't pray for him. And I said, it's not time yet. I said, I don't feel anything yet. I'm praying about it, and when Jesus tells me it's time to pray for him, then I'll pray for him. I've got to get acquainted with him. I'm going to go back over there and visit with him and get to know him some more and see what's going on in their lives. And so he left me alone the rest of the night and didn't hound me anymore about why I didn't hurry up and pray. And so we go back the next day, and I get acquainted with him some more and visit with him some more, and he's a Catholic, and he prays to saints and other things, and wasn't really praying
Mary and all that stuff.
Really in the way that I thought he should be praying. But I didn't criticize him. I just got information on how they pray. So then they call us not to come the next day, and we were only there for 4 or 5 days. So I got a sense that his brother had this big demon in the back of his head, and it was killing him. So I told Bob that I'm going to have to cast out this demon. And I said, I'll do it the last night we go over there. So we go over there the last night. We have dinner with him. And then after everybody's visited a little while and everything, we all come together to pray. So I'm holding Bob's hand over here. He's holding his brother's hand. I'm holding his daughter's hand. His daughter's holding his wife's hand. And we're all holding hands. And his brother starts the prayer. His brother reads a little prayer. Then Bob prays, and then I take over. And I start binding and losing the demon in the back of his head. And I ask Jesus Christ to come into his mind, body, and spirit, and that he remove this demon. And I binded the demon, and I threw it in the pits of hell. And I went on for about 10 minutes taking over this demon. And right at the very end of the prayer, and I said, and Father, thank you for healing Dennis Price. In the name of Jesus Christ, it's done. And a big electrical shock went through the circle of us, and all our hands flew apart, and I was just shuddering. And I knew that he'd been cleansed immediately, that quick. And everybody just stopped and stared at each other. And then we kind of regrouped, and then his daughter held hands again. We all held hands again, and we finished the prayer circle. His daughter prayed, his wife prayed, and then we stopped. And then we left for the night. And then the next day, I never saw him again. And the next day, we left for Dallas, and we came back home. And Bob's like, do you think he got well? Do you think he got well? And I said, he's done. I said, he's completely healed. I said, I'm not even worried about it anymore. He's healed. Well, the tumor started Well, it had already, the second tumor had already started growing back because they removed the first one. And when I went there, the second one was growing back. So they were going to wait a certain period of time and check the second tumor to see if it was benign or if it was cancerous again. And so I never checked on him again because I already knew he was healed. So about a month passed, and we got a call last week that they checked him again, and he's completely healed.
Amen.
Now, Bob comes running in and says, Denny's healed. He's not cancerous anymore. And I said, didn't you already know that? I said, I knew it when I walked out of his house that night.
Amen.
I said, what do you think that electrical shock was?
Yeah.
I said, what do you think that was? And so he goes, well, to back up a little bit, I had a whole lot of hurdles to go across. I had a lot of things happen to keep me from healing this man. And it's such a long story. It's hard for me. Okay, well, I get home about 2 days later after we come back to Dallas. I start having this real bad pain right here in the back of my head. And I never get headaches anymore. And I didn't take ibuprofen, nothing for the pain. And I realized what it was. And I casted that demon out of the back of my head immediately. And I casted him out several times because I didn't want what he had. And immediately it was gone.
Amen.
And then about a day later, my husband started getting a headache in the same spot. And I said, uh-oh, and I casted it out of him. And the demon's been totally dissolved at this point.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, that's great. That's great. Praise the Lord. Good testimony. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, there was another lady had a testimony. Come on up here. Whichever one of you, yeah, I know one of you had it. She had a testimony she wanted to give, so come on up here and let's give God the glory. Okay, tell us your testimony now.
I just want to share with you all that I brought a dear friend last November or so to be prayed for by Pastor Thurman. And she loves the Lord with all her heart, but she was struggling with breast cancer that had also gone to her bone and to her lungs. And I'm a hospice chaplain, and she was on our service. And I had been with her for about a year, but she was believing God for healing. And I was standing with her. And every time I go to my team meeting, I would just confess to our team, she's going to be healed. She is healed.
Amen.
And I just want to give the good report that she has been dismissed by her oncologist last week because all the cancer is gone. Yeah. And yes, she sat right here. She was in a wheelchair. Her name is Cindy Hernandez and her husband, Jose. And they are just so grateful for the miracle that God is doing. That lady stood on God's word, and she was persistent.
Yeah, yeah.
Even though the signs weren't there, she never stopped believing. And so just praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Are we grateful that we know a Jesus that still heals?
Amen.
He is a mighty King. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords, and he's an awesome God. And let me tell you something. That King is coming back. Very soon. I really believe he is. And today, I want us to talk about some of these things. Wow. Let me turn the mic off here and I'll lay it down here. To start off with, I want to use the NLT for the scripture today. And I want to start out with Daniel chapter 5, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Daniel chapter 5. And I want you to realize I was watching I'll just tell you who it was. I normally don't say, but I watch a little Christian television this last week. I happened to go in my office and turn on my television, and I turned it on to, I think Daystar was, I think, where it was. It might have been TBN, but one of the two. And anyway, the 700 Club was on. And somebody had sent in, they were asking questions. You know, people write in, they invite people to, if you have a question, write in, we'll do our best to answer your question. Well, somebody wrote in and asked them about God and the devil. And I just turned it on when I first got in there. He was already in the process of answering this question. But he's one of the very few men I've ever heard make this statement besides myself. He says that, folks, let me tell you that God is in charge of everything. If something good happens to you, God made it happen. If something bad happens to you, God made it happen. But he says, God is running the show. He's in charge of everything. And I thought, man, there's not very many people I've ever heard that made that statement. But I know that's true. And I'm going to show you today, I'm just to start out with my teaching today on the end times, or a little bit about what's going to happen in these end times. I want you to see a little bit about Daniel chapter 5, starting with verse 18 in the NLT, in the next few verses, about what the scripture has to say about this mighty God that we serve. Look here, he says, Daniel answered the king, keep your gift or give them to someone else, but I will tell you what the writing means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave sovereignty, majestic glory, and honor to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 19. He made him so great that people of all races and nations and languages tremble before him in fear. He killed those he wanted to kill, and he spared those he wanted to spare. He honored those he wanted to honor, and he disgraced those he wanted to disgrace. But verse 20, listen to this. But when his heart and mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. Before I go on, I want to tell you something. I believe with all my heart, because of this, and God knows this, I believe this is why he doesn't share his glory with very many young men and women. Because if God shared his glory with us, we would become just like Nebuchadnezzar. All of a sudden, I'm arrogant. You know, you saw all these people got healed? Look at me, I'm somebody. It's easy to go there. Do you understand this? It's really easy to say, when somebody says, wow, you healed that person. No, you didn't heal that person. You might have got to pray the prayer of faith for that person, but you didn't heal that person. Who is it that healed that person?
Jesus.
It was Jesus, and don't you ever forget it. Don't you ever, unless you want to die. If you want to die early, just go ahead and start taking the glory for the things the Master does. And I believe that's why he doesn't share his glory with young men. I'm talking about 25, 30, 35, maybe even 40-year-old men, because God couldn't use Moses. Moses was 40 when God kicked him out in the desert and then trained him for 40 more years. Is that right? And when he was 80, then he's usable. So that says something to us. You know, if you're not close to 80, well, then you might as well just start waiting, because God is not going to share his power with you. Because I want to, as we read the rest of this story, I want you to see, even though King Nebuchadnezzar was an older man, but he became so arrogant and puffed up, and I want to show you what God had to do to this man. Now, if he did this to him, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, what might he do to you? Same thing. But verse 20 said, but when his heart and mind, okay, that's okay. Verse 20, but when his heart and his mind were puffed up with arrogance, he was brought down from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. Now, this man is the king I mean, he's ruling the world. You know, he is the head of gold. But he became arrogant, and he's now brought down. Verse 21. Let's see what verse 21 says. He was driven from human society. He was given the mind of a wild animal, and he lived among the wild donkeys. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with the dew of heaven until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. Amen. Who is in control? The Most High. And who is that Most High? God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. You know, it is not you and me. And there is many a man today that whenever something happens or they get into a great position of power, like Nebuchadnezzar did, I mean, I think about one of the men that all of us know about was Saddam Hussein. You know, when he was the leader of Iraq, if you didn't agree with him, if you were on his council and he didn't agree with you, he would personally take you outside, pull out his 45 and just blow your head off right there in front of everybody. Then he'd say, anybody else don't agree with me? Well, see, he was just like Nebuchadnezzar. He killed who he wanted to, you know, he disgraced who he wanted to. He was God. And if you didn't believe it, just ask him. I'm in charge. Well, what happened to him? What happened to him? He's dead and gone. You know, it's amazing. You know, God, if people they will not obey God and do what he says, he knows how to take you down. He knows how to raise you up and to put you there. He knows how to do all these things. But if God puts you in a position of power, and I've seen it so many times, and as I begin to realize when the Lord started using me in a wonderful way to do great things for his kingdom, when I would pray for people, you know, people would say things like, wow, when you prayed for that man, when you put your hands on his shoulder, didn't you feel fire? I said, no. And let me tell you something. In all the hundreds and thousands of people I've prayed for and the miracles I've seen God do, I have never had a feeling, not one time. I've never felt any fire. I've never seen any fire. And that's not required. If he does that for you, that's okay. But that's not required to see God do a miracle. I personally have never or ever felt anything when I prayed for someone. I've never seen fire in the room. I've never seen angels. I've had people tell me there was angels beside you. Now, I will have to say, when I was praying for the children at Cook's Medical Center, I did see three angels in 3 weeks, and I didn't know until the third one showed up. But these men, they looked like normal men, just a normal man. But when I'm walking down the corridor getting ready to go home at 2 or 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning from Cook's Medical Center, when my granddaughter was down there, when she was technically killed, somebody would overtake me, and because I'd be walking slow, somebody would overtake me, and when I would look to see who it was, 3 weeks in a row, there was a man, a different man every time, standing right there, looking at me right in my eyes, and every one of them said, the Lord said to tell you he loves you. Amen. Now, that was an awesome experience. The first time and the second time, it didn't soak in. I'm kind of dense sometimes. But by the third time it happened, I'm thinking, who are these guys? Since it was three different men, they all looked totally different, but they were all just a 5'9" to 5'11", 170-pound man, normal man to me. But now I know after that last one spoke to me, and as he's looking me right in the eye and I'm looking at him, he says, the Lord said to tell you that he loves you. Amen. Well, I stopped and he just kept on walking, and it was only a few feet to the corridor, and he turned left and went around the corridor, and I said, I want to know who these guys are. So I ran to the corridor, only 3 steps, and turned and looked down that corridor. Nobody there. So then I realized, Lord, these were your angels. But You can't let that puff you up. You can't let that get you into a place of arrogance unless you want to die. You know, or you get, this would have been worse than dying. Look at what happened. He was drenched with the dew of heaven until he learned that the Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and appoints anyone he desires to rule over them. You don't, if, like I've said many a time in here, we may be sons and daughters of God, and God is long suffering and patient, but ladies and gentlemen, don't tick him off. Don't do something that makes him angry at you, because he obviously can get angry with us. People say, well, no, God can never get angry. You hadn't read the Bible. The Bible talks about it several times where God gets angry with people that don't do what they're supposed to do. And he will do some awesome things. Verse 22, let's go ahead here. Now you are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this, yet you have not humbled yourself. Now see, when we see things happen, when God does things, we see him do these kind of things, and it should humble us. You know, I told the story last week about myself. I hate to tell these stories on myself, but I'm just a human being like all the rest of these men in here. So when I was a young man, the one sin I really had, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't cuss, I didn't do a whole lot of things, but I did like to drive fast. And so that's a sin. Well, God has a way of taking care of me. You know, I mean, I love to go places. I mean, even when I wasn't in a hurry, you know, if I was just going out to the cafe to sit out there and talk with the boys and do nothing, I like to drive 80 when the speed limit was 40. You know, so, you know, why? I don't know. I just always like to drive fast. And so I of course, you know, every once in a while, a police officer would be out there, you know, and I used to think the police officers were the meanest things there was, because every time I'd speed, one of them would see me and he'd give me a ticket. And I thought, goodness, they got it out for me. They really do. But the thing about it is, as I got those speeding tickets, and of course, I always get mad at the police officer for giving me a ticket. But was the police officer doing his job? Yes, he was doing his job. The scripture says those authorities work for God and God sends them. And he says, if you don't do anything bad, they won't do anything bad to you. You know, they'll let you go. So I was kind of hard to get along with on that. So I thought I knew more than everything else. And so I kept driving fast, kept getting those speeding tickets. And finally, after the judge had all he could handle of me, he said, son, this time I'm going to charge. And of course, back in those days, I was only making $80 a week. I was working 54 hours a week for $80 as a mechanic. Of course, you know, of course, that's back in the days when you could buy all the groceries you could eat for $10 or $12 too, you know, for a week. So things have changed a little. But he said, I'm going to really give you a big ticket. This, remember, $80 a week. He said, now this fine this time is going to be $300. $300, my goodness, that's forever. That'd take me forever to make enough money to pay that off. And then he says, and I'm going to remove your driver's license for 1 year. And you're going to have to walk everywhere you go for 1 year. Well, at least I didn't have to eat grass with the cows like Nebuchadnezzar did. But after I walked for a year, and after I paid that $300 fine, guess how many times I've had a speeding ticket since then? Exactly right. Zero. Now then, it's amazing how today, many, many years later, I have never met a bad police officer. They're all nice people. You know, I mean, Cheryl and I sat down over in the restaurant the other day, and a police officer, sheriff or whatever he was, he came and sat right there beside us, and he had his suit on, his badge, you know, his gun and everything. And I started talking to him, and hey, he talked just like me and you. You know, he's just a normal guy, just a good guy. He was a guy that has a job to do. And whenever you're young and dumb and stupid, they have to take care of the law. If you and me don't bug them, they're not bad. Now then, we can go back and look at all the different things, of all the bad things, all the bad raps we've seemed to have with police officers, and I was watching a Christian show the other day, and there was a man and his wife on there that their son had been killed by a police officer. And this pastor was talking to them about that and asked him if they had forgiven the police officer for killing their son. And they said, absolutely not. We have not forgiven him. We're never going to forgive him. And they said, well, why? And they said, because he's never come and asked us to forgive him. And I thought to myself, you know, I checked out that case. This young boy was out in the middle of the night when he shouldn't have been out. He had broken into a store, which he shouldn't have done. He had assaulted the police officer when the police officer came there. And so out of self-defense, the police officer drew his gun and shot this boy. Now, I thought to myself, if that boy had been home in bed, or he'd had a mom and daddy that really believed in God and had taught him the principles of the kingdom, he wouldn't have been breaking into that store at 2 o'clock in the morning. So there wouldn't have had been a 911 call that there's two boys down here breaking into the store. There would have been no problem. So let me tell you, when you look at the situation in the world today, the lawlessness and everything, anytime you see something like this, I would, as Christians especially, I would like for you automatically to think you and I are supposed to be on the side of law. We're not supposed to automatically condemn a police officer because he killed somebody, because most police officers are there to do a job. And if, you know, like I said, after I paid my long big ticket and I walked for a year, I have had no trouble with the police. None whatsoever. You know, I mean, the other day was up here pouring the concrete on the road. As some of you see, you notice we're trying to get our road paved, and one day we will. But a police officer pulled down the road, and he pulled in there. We were pouring concrete, and I invited the boy to get out and help us. And he said, no, he had other things to do. He didn't want to help us pour concrete. He just wanted to come see what we was doing. But he just came with a friendly visit. Because I know the boy, and he's a good boy, you know. But, you know, all these young men that are police officers, I will have to say my hat's off to these young men that are police officers. Yeah. I could not be a police officer, but I'm going to tell you that they're out there. Those men and women, I really don't think women ought to be police officers, because I just don't agree with that. There's a lot of them that are, but I don't agree with that. I think men should be police officers and women should be women, and I don't think they should be out there being thrown around, punched around by some big old guy. But anyway, that's my own thoughts on that. But I've come to find out that when God's in control, when it's God's in control, He's not only in control of just what we're doing here. He's not in control just of the church. He's in control of every human being on this earth. Amen. He is running the show. So when people don't do things, and when they're, just like it says here in verse 22, it's talking to Belshazzar. Daniel said, you are his successor, O Belshazzar, and you knew all this, yet you have not humbled yourself. Now then, God has a way to humble us, doesn't he? Amen. He can really hit you. So verse 23, let's see what happens in verse 23. For you have proudly defiled the Lord of heaven and have had these cups from his temple brought before you. You and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them while praising gods of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, gods that neither see nor hear nor know anything at all, but you have not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. Now, if God controls your and my destiny, now if he controlled this man's destiny, does he control our destiny? Yes, he does, and he's in total control, and don't ever forget that. If you will just give it to him and let him do something. But just think, here, whenever they had went over to Israel and they had attacked Israel and they took all the stuff out of the temple and they brought these golden goblets that they drink out of from the temple back there. And now then Nebuchadnezzar's, not Nebuchadnezzar, but Belshazzar, all of these other men were drinking wine with their wives and their concubines and everything, and they're having a party. And as they're having a party, they're not even acknowledging the true King of the universe. Now, do we do that today? Does this world and does our country, America, do that? Yes, we do. You know, I hope we don't do that as Christians, but we probably do. And so we don't want to do that. We want to give him the glory and the honor because we don't want these bad things to happen. Now, I know there's some things in the scripture that what we do, and since I've been in a healing ministry so long and seen so many people healed, I've learned so many things from example and from the Word of God. But it's just like when people say, you know, God is a loving God, he would never hurt us. You know, there's a scripture in John 15:2 that clearly says, every branch in me that bears no fruit, I cut it off. And so a lot of people don't know that scripture. They've never read that scripture, or if they have read it, they have been taught that God is a God of mercy and love and he would never hurt you. Well, that's not true. I mean, if you don't produce fruit for the kingdom of God, if you're a child of God, now I will have to say he's not sitting there with a fly swatter waiting to hit you the first time you make a mistake. That is not God, you know. But if you don't produce fruit for the kingdom of God in 10 or 15 or 20 years, somewhere along that line, according to John 15:2, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, I cut it off. And that's scary to me. And so as he's cutting you off, sometimes he just makes you sick and he afflicts you. And as he does that and makes you sick and afflicts you, then just like this testimony a while ago about the woman with the breast cancer, we've learned, Cheryl and I have learned from the scripture that anytime a woman has breast cancer, she has unforgiveness toward a female. It's just a fact. Every time. I mean, we've seen this hundreds and hundreds of times. And so all we got to do is get to that woman before she dies and get her to believe what the word says and to repent of her sin of unforgiveness toward whoever the female is. And when she does that, then we can pray the prayer of faith for her, break the curse over her, and we can get that woman healed. I couldn't even tell you the hundreds of women that Cheryl and I in our last 10 years have seen healed of breast cancer, but hundreds of them. And the beautiful part about it was there was no cost. There was no pain from this side. And God, you know, he didn't charge them nothing. There's no cost to heal you of breast cancer. We've seen this over and over and over. Now, do we want to continue to see God do those kind of things for his people? Yes. So when somebody says something about that and we prayed and they say, wow, you healed them, I immediately say, oh, no, not me. Don't you dare accuse me of that. I didn't have a thing to do with it other than pray the prayer of faith. And I want you to remember that, because in this example that we're showing you here, what happens to people that gets arrogant and puffed up and you won't like it. Can you imagine going out and eating grass with the cows for 7 years? Well, I don't think I'd like that. Do you? I know I wouldn't like that. So since they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing, they're not giving God, they've not honored the God who gives you the breath of life and controls your destiny. Man, we need to be praising the King and worshiping him and thanking him every day. Let's go to the next verse, 24. And it says, so God sent this hand to write this message. So who sent the hand? So God has sent this hand to write the message. Now, that's why Daniel is there, because the king, they're having this big party. They're all drinking and probably drunk and all kinds of stuff. And all of a sudden, the king looks up and up on the high wall up there. There is a hand writing on the wall. Would that first startle you a little if you just saw a hand sticking up there? I think that would sober up a lot of people, don't you? Wow, well, I think it sobered them up too, and they couldn't find nobody that could read this writing. And so one of the men that was there said, well, I know a man by the name of Daniel that used to be able to interpret dreams and visions and all kinds of stuff. So he is a servant of the Most High God. Now then, who are we supposed to be servants of? The Most High God. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. So they sent for Daniel, and Daniel came, and he looked up here on the wall. And it's just, let's look at verse 25, and let's see what that says. 25 says, "And this is the message that was written, Mimi, Mimi, Tinkle, and Parson. This is what these words mean. Mimi means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought you to an end." Who's going to bring you and me to an end one day? God's going to. Yeah, one day, every one of us in this room, it will be time for us to, what we call, pass on and go on into the next life with the Lord. He will determine that. He will make that decision. And when he says, "Thurman, it's time for you to come home," guess what Thurman's going to do? He's going to go home. That's exactly right. And one thing Thurman's not going to do, when the Lord calls me home, I've already warned my wife. I said, if I were to happen to be going, walking through the ministry center or preaching the gospel or anything else, and the Lord calls me home and I fall out there on the floor, I said, y'all can check me to see if I'm breathing or not. You can pray over me if you want to. And if you want to pray that the Lord will bring me back to life, that's okay. But I said, that's the limit. Don't you dare call 911. I don't want no doctors. I said, I don't want somebody to come shock treat me. If it's time for me to come home, I want to go home. And I'm going to go home trusting totally in the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. Now you can make your own decisions. You can do what you want to. You know, I don't have a problem with that. I only won't know what this guy wants to do. And when it's my time, I want to go home to be with the Lord. And it says, this means numbered. God has numbered your days of your reign, and you have been brought it to an end. Wow. Verse 27. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. Have you ever thought about what that might be someday when you stand before the King? You know, all of us have this vision that one day when I stand in His presence, He's going to say, "Well done, faithful servant." That's what we all want to hear, isn't it? But you know, that may not be the case. If you've not been a good person, if you've not walked with the Lord, you've not, let's say you didn't go to church for Christmas and Easter. Let's say that you didn't tithe, you just give a little once in a while. And when God plainly told you that if you don't tithe, He'll curse you with a curse. Let's just say that you didn't do anything for Jesus, you didn't produce any fruit for the kingdom. And let's say that you got called out early. I remember one night I was studying, reading some books, and one of the books was about a story about Martin Luther. Has anybody in here ever heard of Martin Luther? Okay, so you know who I'm talking about. The man that started the Reformation. And as I was reading all the things he had done and about how he came and put that note on the door and said he's going to serve the Lord Jesus and he's not going to obey the Catholic Church anymore. He's going to obey God. I just said out loud, I said, "Lord, you must have really been pleased with your son, Martin Luther." And I heard these words. "Son, I had to take him out early because of his disobedience." I thought, No, I couldn't have heard that right. I absolutely could not have heard that right. I mean, he was such a great man. To think that God would tell me that he had to take him out early because of his disobedience, I thought, what in the world did the man do? I thought, "Lord, I must have heard that wrong." So I didn't tell nobody about that. Years went by. One day I was up in Minnesota teaching to a group of people, and at lunch, one of the men was telling me about a story that his wife had been reading about Martin Luther and how that the writings of Martin Luther had given Hitler the ability to kill millions of Jews because of the writings of Martin Luther. And when he told me that, I said, "Oh my gosh, that's what the Lord meant. That's what he meant when he said he had to take him out early." Now, a man that did what Martin Luther did, and you're here because of what Martin Luther did. You know that? We're Protestants because of what Martin Luther did. and how he came against the Catholic Church. They even threatened to burn him at the stake. But to think that God took him out early because he knew the writings he was going to do was going to come against the Jews. I thought, that is an amazing thing. Is it important what we do? It's very important. It's very important what we do. Because he said here, you have been weighed in the balances and you have not measured up. Well, when he weighs you and me in the balances, I want to measure up, don't you? That's my goal. I want to measure up. Then this parson means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Wow, verse 29. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes, a gold chain was hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed. Here he was, the king of Babylon. And yet, because he had been weighed and because he had not obeyed God and because he knew that God had done these awful things to his uncle or whoever it was, Nebuchadnezzar, the king before him, because he did not take that to heart, God judged him severely, and it cost him his life. Now, just think, if the man had to give God the glory for all the things he was doing, he might have lived a long time, but he did not. Verse 31, see what that says. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So this man took over the kingdom of Babylon at age 62. Now then, think of all the bad things that happened to this King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar because they did not obey God. Now, you know, when we see these things and hear these kind of things, it ought to make us aware of the fact that we need to really put God first and be about His business. Now then, as we think about God's being in control of all this, I want to mention a few things that's happened since we're getting close to the end times and God says awful things are going to happen. Just recently in the airport in New Orleans, there was a guy that ran into the airport with a machete and started trying to kill people. A guard had to kill him. A TSA agent had to kill that man. Now then, are you glad that TSA agent had a gun? And see, carrying that gun, they carry it for protection. Nobody wanted to see somebody die, but you're not supposed to come inside the airport in New Orleans swinging a machete. Now then, if I had been in there with my wife, if I'd have been a young man with a family, and I'd have heard some screams, and I'd have looked around, this guy was hacking my wife and kids to death, I mean, I would surely want somebody to be there with a gun to kill this crazy guy, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Well, that just happened in the airport in New Orleans. Then we had an Asian airliner just recently that the captain had, I think, 26,000 hours of flight time, but he was a Muslim. And because he had 46 Christian people on board, and he knew they were there, this captain with 26,000 hours of flying the airplane over to Asia, he took the airplane down and crashed it in the sea and destroyed himself and the airplane and all passengers on board. Now, he did this because he had been taught as a Muslim, a jihad Muslim, he had been taught that if he does jihad and kills Christians, that when he dies, he will go into guaranteed into eternity in the presence of Allah with 72 virgins for the rest of his eternity. I wonder what he feels like today. Do you think somebody deceived him? And he killed a lot of people. And he cost those people their lives far early. But God's in total control and he knew what was happening. And I guarantee you that man got the shock of his life when he crashed that airplane and he died, when he woke up in the flames of hell. and he's going to be there forever. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Absolutely, I believe that too. And then after we had that little incident, I'm going to tell you a story about a girl in Grapevine. This is right close to home. How many of you know that in the Metroplex, the Muslims have their own Yellow Pages? There is a Yellow Pages, a half inch thick, and to be in it, you have to be a Muslim. Now then, I realized that Muslims have an agenda. The other day, I was listening to a man, and he was a Christian man, and he was at a Christian breakfast in Florida, and they asked him, says, what do you do with the Muslims? He said, well, two things, one of two things. You either convert them to Christians, or you kill them. One of the two. That was his answer. And I happen to know that he's 100% right. You know, so we are going to have to become aware of what's going on around us. You're going to have to be cautious, you know, just like the airport. Who would have dreamed that a guy comes in that's a Muslim and starts hacking people to death with a machete in the airport? But this is getting to where it happens more and more. There was a friend I know that used to come to the healing schools. I lived here in the Metroplex, and he lived next door to a Muslim. Just like me, there's a Muslim just built a house right down the road down here. I stopped in and talked to him the other day, talked to him about Jesus. No, he don't believe in Jesus. He believes in Allah. Okay, but I stopped and talked to him. But he lives almost within a stone's throw of where we are right here. Not maybe a little more than a stone's throw, but half a mile. He lives within a half a mile right here, and he had no problem telling me he and his wife are Muslims. So anyway, I think about this man that was a friend of mine that had a guy move in close to him. They were in a city, and so they were just next door neighbors. Just the lot just separated them only 30 or 40, 50 feet. And he was always, the friend of mine was always talking to his neighbor about Jesus. Invited him out here a couple of times. You know, said, you need to come out here, Pastor Thurman, talk about the Word of God. Said, Jesus shows up and heals people and all kinds of stuff. And he didn't believe none of that. He said, no, I'm not going out there. So here a while back, this friend told me, said I was talking to him about Jesus, that I walked outside and we're getting ready to go somewhere. And I said, you know, hey, you need to come go to church with me. You need to know Jesus. And he said, this guy came over and he got in my face. And he told me, said, if I ever hear you say that word again, I'm going to kill you. He said, the day's coming when I'm going to have to kill you anyway. I'm just waiting for the day they give the orders to kill all Christians. When they do, I'm going to kill you. Now, this is a man's neighbor. That doesn't hardly fit the criteria where God says, love your neighbor, does it? It's going to take some loving to love that guy. But if that guy gets in your face and tells you he's a Muslim, and because he's a Muslim, when the command is given, he's going to have to kill you, you better be ready, right? You better be prayed up. You better be sure you're ready. But then this young girl, I was talking to this young girl just a few Sundays ago, and she said she was working in a restaurant in Grapevine. Now, that's not very far away. And a Muslim owned it. And she said, this Muslim that owned this place, she said, I'd been working there for 4, 5, or 6 months, and said, all of a sudden, somebody invited her to church, and she got saved. She went to church and heard the good news about Jesus Christ, and she got saved. So naturally, when she got saved, what are Christians supposed to do with their... They're supposed to tell somebody. That's exactly right, brother. And that's what she was doing. She was telling people about Jesus. And this owner of this restaurant came up and told her, said, you have got to stop talking about this guy Jesus in this restaurant. And she said, well, I thought he was just kidding me. You know, she said, everybody else at church said I'm supposed to go tell somebody about Jesus. So when he was really angry with me, but I thought, oh, he's just kidding me. And so she said, I kept talking to people about Jesus, you know, and when I'd wait on people, you know, I'd say, hey, didn't God make a beautiful day today or something like that, you know. She's just talking about Jesus. She loves Jesus. And she said, I was working the night shift from 11 till 6. And she said, it was about 3 in the morning, and I was redoing all the tables, putting the salt, pepper, and the ketchup and stuff like that on them. And she said, all of a sudden, I'm in this little room putting everything on my tray, and I hear something, and I turn around and look, and it's this Muslim owner of this place with a big, long club about this long, about that big around, in his hand. And he says, I told you to stop talking about this guy, and since you didn't do it, I'm fixing to kill you. That's a place of business where she's working. It happened right down here in Grapevine. The woman it happened to told me the story personally herself. And she said, I didn't know what to do. I was petrified. Well, first of all, you need to know how to bind and loose. You need to know that you're a child of God. You need to have been taught that you have angels sent to your charge. But she didn't know all this. She was a new Christian. So she didn't know what to do except just panic. And so anyway, she said, I just want to pray and silently, you know. And so he told me, he said, all of a sudden said, another man happened to walk up behind him and needed to talk to him. So she said, the guy started talking to him and said, when he did, I got out around and went out and said, she said, I finally got away from the place and said, I left. And so said, I went and told my pastor what had happened. And he said, oh, surely nobody could be that mean, you know, just go back to work and make out like nothing happened. So anyway, she went back to work. When she went back to work, she met the owner as she walked in the door. He said, here is your final paycheck. And he said, don't ever let me see you again, ever. And she said, I really knew he was serious and he meant what he said. So she said, I've never darkened the door of that place again. Now, let me tell you, these are the kind of things that is beginning to happen. And so we need to be very wise about what's going on. Now then, I want us to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and start with verse 1. 2 Timothy 3:1. In the NLT, we'll just use the NLT, 2 Timothy 3:1. And I want us to see what the Lord says. Paul is talking to Timothy and he said, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Very difficult times. In America, we've not reached this yet. Now, if you were to read this to some Christians in some parts of the world, like that church down in Africa where 137 men, women, and children were slaughtered by Muslims the other day, it's happening all over the country. Now, we as Christians are going to have to learn the authority that's been given to us so we can get Muslims saved. You know, when a Muslim gets saved, if they really get saved, does God love the Muslim much as he loves you?
Yes.
Of course, there's no difference. You know, God loves everybody. He made everybody. Whenever he made the Muslim group, he even told Abraham, you know, that they would be a wild man and there would be a wild group of people, but there would be a great nation. And he has made a great nation out of them. There's a lot of Muslim people in the world. And I know some of them. I mean, I've been on Christian television with some of those guys. And I mean, they have been taught to kill. And so that's what they do. And they don't realize that we've been taught to love. And when they run into a true Christian that loves them and or takes care of them or whatever, and then they see what happens, they think, you know, this is not the way it's supposed to work. You know, these Christians are supposed to be against me. They're supposed to hate me. Instead, they love me. And so when you pray for them, get them healed or whatever. In fact, Cheryl and I was sitting with a man over in North Carolina just a few weeks ago having dinner. And this man had been called to the Muslim world by God himself to go and tell the Muslims about how much Jesus loves them. When he told us there that night, I said, brother, I'm glad it was you he called instead of me. I really don't want to do this. He said, well, Thurman, one thing about it, when God sends you to do something, he always protects you and makes sure that he gives you the power to do what he sent you to do. I said, so give me an example. He said, I was sent to the Muslim group and he had this, I think it was the prime minister or whatever they call him of Iraq. I mean, one of the big boys and a lot of his men with him. In fact, in this meeting that he went to preach to these Muslims, to tell them about the love of God, he was going to go and tell them the love of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, see, they think that's their God. They thanked the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he was able to get a meeting together and talk to these men, including the big dog with Iraq, whatever his prime minister, whatever they call him. And he said, I was there talking and said they had 120,000 men in this meeting. 120,000. He said, I'm talking to them about the love of Jesus, not Jesus, the love of God. You know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, they think that's their God. And so he's talking to them about this love of God and how much he loves them and how he wants to do good things for them. And all of a sudden, some of you probably know if you've been around the Muslim teaching much, that let's say a little five-year-old boy gets hungry over there and he steals something and they catch him, what do they do with him? Cut off his right hand or his left foot or right foot or whatever. They cut off a limb. If you're stealing, do you do things? They said, I was preaching to this group of people, this 120,000 men, and all of a sudden, a young boy that had grown up that had one arm missing, all of a sudden he began to scream in the front, my right hand just grew back. Now, when's the last time we saw anything like that in church? We haven't seen anything like that. I mean, we've seen the Lord do awesome things, but his right hand grew back. And then on way back there in the back, another young man started screaming, my leg just grew back. And he says, that night, after this miracles began to happen, he said, they began to happen all over the place. And he said, then they wanted to know, who is this God that loves us this much? And he said, it's Jesus Christ. And he said, 87,000 of those 120,000 men came to Christ that night. Now, Cheryl and I had the privilege of having dinner with that man and listened to him tell us these stories ourselves. This is something, not something we heard secondhand. We heard it from the man it happened to. So you can't get much better than that, can you? So I just stood there in awe listening to him tell the stories about, he said, I have preached to over 1 billion Muslims. 1 billion Muslims. That's a lot of men, and I will say. But God called him to do this, and he's going and being obedient to do this, and God is just using this man mightily to do a great thing. But the Lord says through Paul, Timothy, in the last days you will see very difficult times. Well, let me tell you, there is very difficult times all over the country. It's everywhere. And then he says, for people will love only themselves and their money. Do we have people like that in America? Yes, we do have themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. I had a young man the other day. We have had so many of these lately in the last year. When you take a young man that gets disobedient to his parents, this is what usually comes upon that young man. And it's epilepsy. Almost every time when you have an epileptic person, and we've had people lately we've had epileptic seizures 20 or 30 a day, up to 100 a day. I had a man here a while back that when I asked, and when they brought him here, they said, if the lady that brought him said, I've got to go to the bathroom, but said, if he goes into a seizure she said, if you need me, call me, I'll hurry. I said, don't worry. He's okay now. He's here with us. I know the Jesus that can keep you from having a seizure, don't you? Yes, I know that Jesus, and he ain't going to have no seizure. I talked to that young man for 2.5 hours. He never had a seizure. He was having a seizure, just one right on top of the other one. But I talked to him and told him, I said, he will not have any seizures. He's here with us. Jesus is here. And I said, first of all, we need to find out, does he know the Lord Jesus? And he did not. And so, in fact, I thought something unique. He told me, I was talking about how much we had power and authority over these evil spirits, over scorpions and serpents and all this stuff. And as I quoted Luke 10, 19 and 20, he said, sir, he said, that reminded me of a dream I had the other night. I said, what is that? He said, I dreamed there was a naked man. He had no clothes on whatsoever, and he was covered with serpents and scorpions. And I said, you have any idea what that means? He said, I have no idea. I said, I know exactly what that means. He said, what does it mean? I said, that's you, son. I said, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And since you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have no protection against the serpent and his demons. The serpent and his scorpions. So I said, that's why the Lord showed you that vision, that dream, or whatever it was. That's you. You're totally naked with no protection whatsoever. And that's why these demons and scorpions are causing you to have 100 seizures a day. I said, now I want you to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And before I did that, I rebuked the spirits of hell, commanded them to not blind his mind. I asked the Lord to reveal to him the truth of the Word of God. And then when I asked him to come into the kingdom, it was no problem. He come right into the kingdom. He got saved. And then I began to teach him for the next couple, 2 or 3 hours, who he was and what he could do in the name of Jesus. And then 2 or 3, 4 days later, the lady that brought him called me back and she said, Pastor, he has not had one single seizure since we left your place. Does that make me really good? Who does it, who's it glorify? The king, of course, not me. I'm just a man. But you see, when you start living like this and seeing God do these kind of things, you see how easy it would be to say, oh, I did that. You see where I'm coming from? Don't go there. You don't want to ever try to take his glory. If you do, first thing he'll do is take away your power and he won't do nothing for you. And I don't want that, do you? If Jesus doesn't show up, I don't have no defense against seizures. But if Jesus shows up, we got all the defense we need. He's in charge of everything. So you make sure you know. He says that people will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. And so people have no idea. The Scripture makes a promise. Children obey, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Scripture says, children obey your parents in all things. Well, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It brings forth a long life and things and life will go well with you. Do you want to be well? I do. Do you want to have a long life? Yes. Well, to do that and for it to work, you have to obey your parents. And so, it's an awesome thing over the years that as we've learned that if you find a young man that's been disobedient to his mom and dad, usually his dad more than his mother, but if he's been disobedient to not obey his dad anywhere from 1 to 5 years after he got out of obedient to his dad, these seizures begin to come upon him. And they will come upon him and they will be there with him forever. I've seen young men in all kinds of places, even in seminary, I've seen young men that were leaders of church groups that would have seizures. And in every case, they were disobedient to their parents, and especially dad. And when we get them to repent and we cast that spirit out of them, the seizures go away. I've seen that happen over and over and over. So, but we're in these last days. Now, verse 3, let's go to verse 3. They will be unloving and unforgiving. You know, when you get a hold of the fact, there is a scripture. First of all, the Lord says we are to forgive our neighbor as we're to forgive everyone. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. We won't go there and talk about that today. But I want you to know that if you do not forgive everybody from your heart, God himself says he will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. Now, if God sends a tormenting spirit to torment you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And he says he will do that. So if you haven't read that and studied that lately, it might be good when you get home that if you take Matthew 18, 21 through 35, and you would read that in 2 or 3 different translations and see if you can get what that means. And if you can't, well, sometime I'll talk about that in detail. But it says here there will be unloving and unforgiving. Now then, this is also something that I learned about. This is why we have so many sick children today. That same scripture in Matthew 18, 21 through 35 says that if you don't forgive, God will turn you over to a tormenting spirit. He will turn your wife over to a tormenting spirit. He will turn your children over to a tormenting spirit. And he will turn your assets over to a tormenting spirit. Now then, let's say that you get into unforgiveness, or your wife does, or you do, or whatever, and you get into that unforgiving spirit, and let's say that you decide you're not going to forgive somebody, and that spirit that goes with that attaches itself to your child. And so your child comes down with some kind of brain tumors, cancer, or whatever. And most people don't know anything to do but go to a doctor. They never think about getting rid of the sin and then casting out the spirit. But you can do it, and it will work every time. I've seen it happen. But it says here, just like when he says they will be unloving and unforgiving, and they will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. This is happening all over the world right now today. We're seeing this everywhere. So, you know, we are in the last days. I will have to say that if you're not ready to go home to be with Jesus, get that way. Because, well, let's just put it this way. How many of us can guarantee you'll have another 24 hours on this earth? Ain't nobody. Only God knows that, right? I mean, you know, you may say, well, yeah, I know, I'm healthy, you know, and you'd be like the young boy that was 28 years old that I had dinner with. It's been several years ago, but I sat down at DFW Airport, and as a young man sat down beside me there at the bench type deal where we were sitting, and I was eating my lunch, he was eating his lunch, and I said, son, are you a Christian? You know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He says, no. He said, I've heard about that, but said, I don't go to church. He said, I like going out and running around and sowing my wild oats and having fun, going to parties. I said, well, you ain't never seen a party till you come to know Jesus. I said, he's the only one I ever met that really knows how to throw a real party. I said, but he really knows how to throw a party. But I said, the parties you go to, I said, they wind up in bad places. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, let's say you died. He said, died? I'm only 28. I said, well, son, I said, you can't be guaranteed another day. Oh, yeah. He said, I'm going to live to be an old man. I said, well, I hope you do. I said, but really, to live to be an old man, it would be so much nicer if you were to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then you could get old knowing everything's okay. No. He said, I want to go sow my wild oats. He said, I'm going to have fun. I like to go to parties. And so he said, maybe one day when I get old like you, I'll make Jesus Lord of my life. I said, well, son, I made him Lord of my life when I was 11, and I was so glad. But I says, don't wait too long. I said, you never know. You're not promised another heartbeat. Oh, yeah, he said, I'm going to live a long time. 2 weeks later, that young boy went to a party. He was driving a Jeep, and he run up on the curb, had a cloth top on it, turned it over. He was so wiped out before the Jeep turned over, he fell out on the concrete, and then the Jeep rolled over on top of him and killed him. So he died. And guess where he went? The poor boy went to hell. I know he did. He would not acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Does anybody know for sure when you're going to die? No, none of us do. I mean, you can be in a hospital and have a disease, and the doctor tell you, you ain't going to make it through the night. And I know men like that. I know men that was sick like that 50 years later, still alive. Amen. So, and I've known men that go in and have a perfect physical, and the doctor said, man, ain't nothing wrong with you. You're as perfect as anybody I ever seen. You're going to live to be 100. And the next day, the guy drops dead with a heart attack. You know, I've had men tell me that. Man, I just got the greatest report I ever got, and tomorrow they're dead. So do anybody know when tomorrow's going to happen to you? No, you don't know. But anyway, people are going to be cruel, and they're going to hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. And that's what they do. That's verse 5. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Wow, we read about some people just like that last week. Verse 7 and 8. Let's go on to verse 7 and 8. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they're never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. I wonder how many of us that fits, that part with the depraved mind and the counterfeit faith. It's very difficult to walk in pure faith with God. You have to study the Word of God and have the Word of God in you. And if you do, then these testimonies like we heard today, several of those good testimonies we heard, if people have real faith, you get to hear testimonies like those testimonies. If they have counterfeit faith, you don't get to hear that. You know, I went to a Baptist church for 65 years before I became non-denominational. And probably the first 40 years in that Baptist church, I never heard or saw a miracle or a healing in that church. None of them. It was just a way of life for us as Southern Baptists. We never saw it. We didn't believe in it. And so, wow. It says these teachers oppose the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres oppose them, and they have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith. Verse 9. But they won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Jannes and Jambres. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Now, you notice all these things that Paul had. He had faith because he did know the Word of God. He also had patience. He had love. And he had endurance. It takes endurance to stay with it. Now, that's probably the one that gets most of us the quickest, because when I've even had people write me letters and say, you know, this stuff that you teach can't be true. Because if you pray for somebody and they don't get instantly healed, it's not God. That's the only way God does it, instant healing. And let me tell you, that's not true at all. I have seen God. In fact, let me ask the question. I want you to think about it before you hold up your hand. I want to ask a question. How many of you people have ever been sick and repented of your sin, came to the Lord, and He forgave you, and He heals you, and it took more than a month for you to get well? Okay, so a whole bunch of you, yeah. So you see, God doesn't always instantly heal. You know, sometimes He's trying to teach us something. Of course, with Dave, the man that was up here a little earlier in front of me here, when Dave came here, he had this eczema all over his body. And when we started praying for Dave, it took 20 months for us to get Dave healed. But he stayed with it. He didn't back off. He continued to believe God. And 20 months later, Dave was completely healed, and he's been healed virtually ever since. And that's been 10 years ago. Now, he was sick 40 years when he came here, but it's wonderful if you've been sick for 40 years and then you come out here and it takes 20 months and you get healed, then you've been well for the next 10 years. I'm telling you, Dave is a grateful man. He loves the Lord. He knows who healed him, and he's so grateful the Lord did that. Let's go to 11 and 12. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like persecution, do you? But you're going to go through. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. I mean, the Lord tells us it's going to happen. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So which way are you going to go? Are you going to suffer? You're going to have to, because we're going to serve the Lord, right? Yeah, we're not going to turn our backs on the Lord and go the other way. We don't want to get out there. We want to serve Jesus, because If there's anything we want to hear when we get home, one day when we do get home, do we want to see him smiling with his arms out saying, well done? Yes, we do. That's what all of us want. We want to hear the Lord say, well done, faithful servant. Now come in. And we also want to be an overcomer, so we get to sit somewhere close to him in his throne. He tells us clearly that since the Lord, the Master, God the Father, sent him to be an overcomer and he overcame, so he said, the Lord let me sit with him in his throne. He says, as God the Father sent me, Jesus, I'm sending you, each one of us. And he said, for each one of you that overcome, I will let you sit with me in my throne. So that's a pretty awesome reward, don't you think? It's worth fighting for. And yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Verse 13. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. And that's the thing about here. For those of you that come to this church, when we teach you the principles of the kingdom, does these principles work? Yes. Have you seen God answer your prayer from what you've learned here? Yes. So we must be teaching you the truth here, right? Yes. So if we're teaching you what works and you're seeing your own prayers answered, like these wonderful testimonies we had of these two ladies today that prayed for these people and they got healed, I love that. That was great, great, wonderful praise in all those. But who did that in every case? Jesus. And don't ever forget that. Jesus did it. He will use your faith, but he gets it done. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Verse 15. You have been taught the Holy Scripture from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And that's what I do with God's Word. I take his word and teach his word right out of his book, just exactly like it's written, do I not?
Yes.
And when you hear it, it does exactly that. It tells you when you're doing what is wrong, and then you have a problem, not with me, but with the Lord.
Yes.
And if you're doing what he says, then there's no problem. When your heart does not condemn you, you know you have the petition you ask of God, and you know he will answer you. So 17, verse 17. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Is that what he uses the Word of God for?
Yes.
That's exactly what he uses the Word of God for. He trains you and me how to be overcomers. Do you want to be an overcomer?
Yes.
I do too. I want to be an overcomer. I want to see the Lord do great and mighty things. And I want to get home one day and hear him say, well done, son, come here and sit down beside me in my throne. But God uses the Word of God to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And that's what he's training you and me to do today. He's training us how to be that wonderful overcomer so we can pray for people and get things done. You know, I'll tell you, it's such a blessing that so many people that I meet, so many people that come to this church on a regular basis, and they go out from here and they take our CDs and DVDs and give them away, and they pray for people and they lead people to Jesus on a regular basis. That, do you know that all of us that are involved, if every one of us in this little group, all of us are out about the Lord's work and producing fruit for his kingdom, as a team from this church, we'll all get to enjoy the benefits of those rewards. You know that? As a member of this church or a member that goes out and talks to Jesus and leads people to Jesus, each one of us will get to reap your rewards because we're all part of the body of Christ. That's why the Lord says he has to wait till the end of the age to make the final judgment. But in these last days, we're seeing such devastating things happen. But I want you to realize that on this earth, with the devastating things that are there, just like last night, we had some terrible storms, did we not? Did anybody live anywhere that anything got tore up? Okay, so that's good. No, but the storms were there, and we prayed. I will have to say, in fact, we have learned to pray and take authority over the hail. And when they say it's going to be, you know, tennis ball size hail, we say, no, we ain't going to have no hail at all, because we have been given dominion and authority over that. So we learned how to pray so those things don't happen to us in the name of Jesus. We have seen tornadoes stopped. We've seen all kinds of things. And, you know, it's amazing the power God give us to stop things. In fact, here a while back, there was a set of tornadoes come through the Metroplex. In fact, y'all may remember this. They came down through Granbury and down through there and across south, and then they come up through Dallas. And they really tore up some stuff. They turned 18-wheelers upside down. They did all kinds of things. And of course, when I turned on the TV and saw this, well, I started to pray, and my phone rang, and it was an insurance adjuster here in the Metroplex, and he said, Thurman, this is so-and-so. I said, well, good. I said, praise God. I said, I'm just fixing to pray. He said, I was afraid that's what you were going to do. I said, what do you mean you were afraid? He said, Thurman, we need some work. Will you please not pray that the storm will stop? I thought, well, an insurance adjuster that called me and asked me not to pray so they get some damage. I said, oh, Lord. So I said, Lord, please watch over your children and protect your children from damage. I said, Lord, I know those that are not your children, they're under a curse anyway, so I just ask you to be merciful to those kind of people. But I did ask the Lord to watch over and be patient and be careful with our people. And of course, one of the couples, their house was almost totally destroyed. And when he called me and told me, he said, well, Thurman, we had this terrible storm come by down where we live, and it destroyed our house. I said, it did. I said, but I prayed that there would be no damage done to any of the people's homes, especially the people that come to our church. Oh, he said, we're glad it got tore up. I said, why? He said, we've been paying this high dollar insurance all these years, and the old house is getting old and wore out. He said, now they're going to build us a brand new one. Yeah. And so I said, okay. So they got a new house out of the deal that didn't cost them anything. So do you think God knows everything?
Yeah.
And he allowed that home to be tore up, but he didn't, and because he did give them a new house, and they're very grateful for that new home. But here, we didn't have any damage at all yesterday, not any at all. And we don't want to have any damage. You know, we're so grateful to the Lord and what he does here. Now then, next week, we're going to continue on in some more scriptures about what's going to happen in the future and how we need to prepare for it. Because it's just amazing how quick an hour goes by when you get up here and start talking about the Word of God. But anyway, we'll close with a word of prayer. And before we close, I'll just say that we don't take an offering in our church, but we do have an offering container over there on the wall. If you want to give a check, make it out TLSM. If you want to give cash, put it in an envelope. If you want any of the CDs or DVDs, we give these away. We don't sell them. There's hundreds of teachings here on CD and DVD, and they're all free. We send out about 10 or 12,000 a week of those somewhere all over the world. And so if you want some of them while you're here to give to your friends, take what you want. We give them away. And then we ask you that once we close in prayer, I have teams of people that I have authorized to pray for people in this church. I don't like for just anybody to pray for anybody. And I don't know if you know why or not. Do you have any idea why I don't want people laying hands on people? Because there's a transfer of spirits. Did you notice what this young lady said a while ago about after she cast the spirit out, how the thing came on her and then it came on her husband? That's called a transfer of spirits. Now, if you're not totally prayed up, those spirits can transfer. If you are totally prayed up and you know who you are for sure, they cannot transfer. And so that's why I don't know where you are. And so if you have a spirit, and they're in most of us, but if you have a spirit, I don't want somebody praying for you or laying hands on you because I don't want a spirit to transfer to you. So I have a team of people that has been trained that walk holy before God and know that they're holy because He made them holy. They know they're the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus Christ did for them. And these people and these alone are authorized to pray for you. Now, I want my prayer team to stand up. All of you that's my prayer team, I want you to stand up. And if you see these people that are standing up, these people are okay to go to for prayer. If these people are not, if it's somebody else, don't pray for anybody else because somebody might have a spirit and I do not want it to transfer to you because I don't want you to leave here. I don't want you to come here and have nothing wrong with you and go home and there's something wrong with you. I don't want that to happen. So if you would, just honor me and what I'm asking you to do. Therefore, I think things will work better if you'll let the ones that are standing be the prayer warriors that pray for you. And of course, Cheryl and I will be here on the front. Okay, y'all can sit down for a moment. And but that's what I would like for you to do. And that's why I don't do this. That's why I don't want just any and everybody praying for somebody because I have learned a long time ago that spirits do transfer. I've seen it happen, just like the story that Shelley told us about how the spirit transferred to her husband. Those spirits do transfer. And if you don't know how to get rid of them, they may stay there. See, at least she knew how to get rid of them, and she'd run them off. But let me tell you, the goal is really knowing who you are and making sure you're prayed up and you're walking holy and obedient to the Lord where they can't come on you. See, the curse causes cannot come on you. So if you don't have an open door somewhere, they can't come into you. But if you have an open door, man, they just come right into you. And they can make you sick and afflict you. And so you don't want that, do you? No, I'd hope not. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. I thank you for the Word of God, which you've given us. You revealed yourself in this Word. And I thank you, Lord, that we will walk in obedience to your Word. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And I thank you for using all of us as your sons and daughters. And Lord, thank you for sending people to this little church that are sick and afflicted that needs to know these things so they can get healed, so they can pray for themselves and others. Now, Lord, we know there's lots of sick people out there, and we need a lot more people that knows how to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead. We all need to know more about your word and how to do that. So we ask you to give us that revelation and wisdom as we read and study your word. Empower us. And Lord, as we go about this country, different places in the U.S., we ask you to empower us with your word, that we may go and do a great work for your kingdom. As you send us out, use us for your glory. And Lord, we want to give you all the praise and glory because you are the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And we know that you put up kings and you take down kings. You're in control. And Lord, we want to obey you, because we know how awesome and wonderful you are. And Lord, we lay all of ourselves at your feet and use us for your glory to heal your people. And I thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. So praise the Lord. Good to have all of you here today. If you need to be prayed for, get with one of our prayer warriors or Cheryl and I, and we will pray the prayer of faith for you. And then you can look around and shop or whatever you want to do. Praise the Lord. Have a blessed day.